Well, good morning. Hope everybody's doing well. Big week this week, right? Everybody's heading back to school. How many teachers and administrators we've got? Slip your hands up. You're affiliated with the school. Yeah, we got a bunch of them scattered around, right? Tell you what, let's just take a minute before we jump into the message and let's pray for them. Okay, let's just give a minute and pray for them. Father, we are so grateful for our teachers and the administrators that you have given us, God, the people who are going to influence the next generation. And Lord, I pray for them this year that they will teach well and that you will also give them moments to share your goodness and your glory in the lives of students, to be difference makers like we had in our lives in some of our teachers and some of our administrators, some of our counselors. Lord, the way they shaped us, I pray that the leaders from our church will shape more and more young people for your honor and for your name. In Jesus we pray, amen. Would you mind thanking them? I'm excited for them, excited for our students. Going back to school this week. We have been in a series for the past few weeks called Unsung Hero, where we've been looking at theology of the Holy Spirit. And so over these past few weeks, we've looked at some different aspects, but primarily we started off by talking about how the Holy Spirit sometimes kind of gets treated like the third wheel, if you will, in the Trinity, with a lot about the Father, a lot about the Son, and not as much about the Spirit. And so there are a lot of ministries that only talk about the Holy Spirit, or churches, and there are a lot of churches and ministries that never talk about the Holy Spirit. So what we said is we want to try and give us an accurate perspective of this, the third member of the Trinity. So what we've said over and over again is that the Holy Spirit is more of a spotlight than in the spotlight. Now, if you want to jot some notes either in our app or in your listening guide that you got on the way in, that's the first thing there that we'll kind of jump off with. As we've talked about how the Holy Spirit works, the first week we talked about how the Holy Spirit guides us. Then last week we talked more about how the Holy Spirit guards us. And this week we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit grows us. If you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about how we can get overwhelmed by despair. We can look at everything that's going on in our world and think, man, there's just no hope. There's not going to be a difference. There's not going to be any change. But the Holy Spirit helps us. Remember, we talked about how you can either curse the darkness or you can light a candle. And it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us, that grows us, that gives us an awareness of God and of his activity in the world. So the two main ways that the Holy Spirit grows us, at least what we see from Scripture, is that he grows us through both fruits and gifts. And so we're going to start this morning by talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. So if you've got a copy of the Scriptures, you can turn there. And we'll start with verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more or of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in a body, and that's kind of the illustration that Paul uses here and in a number of other places, a physical body, for as in a body we have many members or many parts, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So the first thing is that spiritual gifts are, if I can say it this way, supernatural capacities. Now, Paul mentions spiritual gifts a few different times in the New Testament, and they're nuanced just a little bit differently depending upon the context of who he's talking to. So what I'll give you is, I'll give you categories of gifts, okay? There's in your listening guide, it looks like about probably 6 or 7 blanks, and I'm gonna put those categories up here. You can fill them in. And again, these aren't all the gifts, but these are kind of categories that spiritual gifts, as they're listed in the New Testament, will fit into. We say that the gifts are supernatural in that they are given by God as he wills, to whom he wants, how he wants, and when he wants. That's what those verses we read in Romans 12 say. So they're supernatural in that God gives them. They're capacities in that they increase our bandwidth to serve. So supernatural capacities, what I mean by that, let's take a couple of examples. One of the gifts that was talked about there is service. Does that mean that only people who have the spiritual gift of service are supposed to serve? No, the New Testament says that all of us are supposed to serve. But for somebody who has the spiritual gift of serving, you and I watch them serve and we just sit back and go, how do they do that? I don't see how they have the capacity to do that, to serve the way they do over and over and over and over and over again. Why do we not understand it? Because it's a supernatural capacity. It is not natural. Another one there is mercy. Now, are only people who have the gift of mercy supposed to have mercy? No. We're all supposed to show mercy, according to other places in the New Testament, but someone who has the spiritual gift of mercy has it to the degree that when you look at their life, you're like, how do they do that? How do they just minister to people over and over and over again and just kind of pour their hearts out and pour their hearts out and listen and listen and listen? There's no way I could ever do that. And there's a reason for that. It's because they have been given a supernatural capacity for mercy. Now, for some of you who are here today, you're like, Dean, I have no idea what my gift is. Well, the scriptures are real clear that if you're a Christian, every Christian has at least one. So what's the problem? Why don't we know and hear and utilize our gifts more? Well, I'm gonna give you a couple of reasons for that. I'll say number one, I think for a lot of us, and some of you are gonna just shake your heads at me, but this is why we need community. This is why we need other believers around our lives, because at times they're the ones who help us figure out what our spiritual gift is. The old Puritans from a couple of hundred years ago, if someone said, hey, God's called me to this, or God's called me to do this, they would not acknowledge it as a church body at all. They would gather what they called a calling committee, a group of people who would come around and say, yeah, we see that, or no, we don't really see that. And that's the importance of community. Sometimes other people will see your gifts before you're able to see them, even in yourself. That's one idea. Second idea I would say is if you don't know what your gift is, on our LifePoint website, on the blog, on the website, we have put an article on there that includes a much longer explanation of gifts than I'm gonna be able to give you this morning. And as part of that, we have included there what's called a spiritual gifts test. Now, this is not the be-all, end-all to tell you exactly what your spiritual gift is or isn't, but if you're struggling to know, if you're struggling to kind of figure that out, this spiritual gifts test may help you get started in the process of understanding exactly what it is that your spiritual gift is or may be. So one thing, the reason we struggle, we need to be in community. Another reason, maybe we're just having trouble figuring that out, and man, we need some help to figure that out. Third reason that I think that a lot of us struggle when it comes to this this area of spiritual gifting and how it all works is because we live in a world with a lot of distractions. I don't know if you feel that way. I feel this way a lot. There are so many voices that are in our lives that are constantly in our heads that we just struggle to hear. And at the same time, God says, Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. And I don't know about you, but I've got friends who say constantly, well, God told me this, or God said this to me, or God said this, or... And I don't know about you, but I kind of feel guilty like when I'm around folks who say that all the time, because I'm just not like that. I just don't hear God speak about this, like turn left instead of turn right, or eat this instead of eat this, or well, I just don't feel like I hear well from God, maybe in some of those kinds of circumstances and kinds of situations. But I think a lot of times the reason that we struggle in general to hear God's voice and to hear God speak, it's just because of all the distractions and other voices that we have. And I know for some of you who are here today, you're not Christian, maybe you're not a believer, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and you would say, are you telling me you think God talks to you? God speaks to you? Well, it stands to reason that if God is all-knowing and God is all-powerful and he's created us for a relationship with himself, that at times, he's gonna wanna speak to us. He's gonna wanna communicate to us clearly, right? Makes sense. That great theologian, Lily Tomlin, once said, why is it that when we talk to God, it's called prayer, and when we say that God talks to us, it's called schizophrenia? right? So no, sometimes it seems kind of weird, but I think the reason that it's weird is because it's hard to filter out the voices. So let's do an experiment, and I'm gonna need a couple to help me. And I've noticed that whenever I ask somebody to help me, I typically pick somebody from the first couple of rows, and people stop sitting in the first couple of rows. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna go a little further back, and Derek and Rachel Hahn, you guys are gonna come up here and help me. I'll pick you out of the back, and maybe that'll start getting you a little closer. Derek and Rachel got a shout out clap. That's pretty impressive. That's pretty impressive. So Rachel, if you don't mind, if you'll come up here on stage and you can stand right over here. And Derek, you just come here and I'll get you ready. So Derek, you are gonna be the Holy Spirit, okay? So I'm gonna give you a message right there. Don't look at it yet. And you can just walk back there. Walk back about, I don't know, 6-7 rows back. Rachel, I need you up here standing right here. You ever wonder what the Holy Spirit looks like? There it is, right there. That's what the Holy Spirit looks like. So here's the idea. And whenever I tell you, you're gonna open up that message and you're just gonna speak in a normal tone of voice and you're gonna tell Rachel the message that comes from the Holy Spirit, okay? And then my job is to be the distractions, to be the other voices. So we got cultural voices, we got kid voices, right, in our lives. We've got any number of distractions, okay? So I'm gonna be the distractions. You're gonna be the Holy Spirit. You ready? 1, 2, 3, just normal tone of voice. Just 1, 2, 3, ready? Go. Vote for Hillary, vote for Hillary. No, it's Trump, 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 Trump. Get on Facebook. Hey, mommy, 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 mommy. Okay, cut it off right there. Did you hear it?
No.
Not so much, right? No. See, Jimmy, now, we'll all be quiet and Holy Spirit, speak.
I love you and I have a task for you to do.
That sounds like Daryl, him all the time, right? I mean, he's all the time telling you he loves you, he's got something for you to do, right? Would you guys thank them for helping me out? Thanks, you need a hand down, you good? Good, okay. Thank you guys. Now you see the difference when you got all the other voices going on and when it's quiet. And you filter out the other voices. So I'm just gonna say this to you as nicely as I can, but I believe as truthfully as I can as well. Hearing God's voice in your life is not cheap nor easy. It's gonna require a sacrifice from you. It's gonna require a sacrifice of quieting some of the voices in your life, creating space in your life to hear. And if I could, I'll just say it to you this way. There are primary things that God has called you to, and you need to stick to the primary things that God has called you to and consider everything else next. Because I know a lot of people, and on either end of the spectrum, I know a lot of people who are just passive, who say, God's gonna do what God's gonna do. And they're just hands off, whatever. I also know a lot of people on the other end of the spectrum who are very, very passionate people. And it's like God calls them to something different every other week. God called me to this, and God called me to this, and God called me to this. And they're up and down on the peaks and valleys and highs and lows. And so we've got to bring that to the middle to say, here's some things that God has called me to via the scriptures that I know that God has spoken into my life. And then I'm going to listen and be aware by paring back some of the voices in my life so that I can hear clearly. And I'm gonna do that in the context of community, invite other people around me to say, hey, do you see this? Do you sense this about me? Utilizing all the tools that God's given me. Now, when it comes to this whole idea of hearing God, I'm gonna give you a couple of resources that have been super helpful to me. A couple of books if you'd like to do some reading on your own. One of them is called How to Listen to God by a guy named Charles Stanley. Excellent, excellent book on hearing God's voice. And the other one is called Experiencing God by a guy named Henry Blackaby. Both of those books have been real instrumental in my life, helping me through the process of figuring out how the Spirit is speaking through giving us all these supernatural capacities or these spiritual gifts. So that's gifts, okay? Now let's kind of transition and let's talk about fruit. And we'll pick that up in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22, a verse that some of you are gonna know pretty well. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So where spiritual gifts are more about supernatural capacities, spiritual fruits are more about supernatural changes. So God's Spirit is going to be at work in me and you, and he's going to be about the process of bringing about these changes in us on the inside. And again, you're here and you're not a Christian or you're not a believer. You're going to say, well, wait a minute, Dean, you're saying to me that God's going to do something in you that really you're not doing in you. And you may say, Dean, I disagree with everything you're saying. And that's cool. You totally, you're right. Your position to disagree with me. But I think you've got to agree with me about the reality that what our world could use is more love and joy and peace, patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. There's no disagreement about that. And so the question then becomes, if not by the Holy Spirit, how is our world going to grow into those realities? See, we can get so controversial about the gifts that we don't end up talking about, to me, what is just as, if not more important, which is about spiritual fruit. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you're thinking, well, he just talked about spiritual gifts, but he totally skipped the controversial one. He totally skipped tongues, right? People speaking in tongues. I'll just tell you what we believe about that. We believe that tongues was kind of a supernatural capacity, a supernatural missionary gift. If you look in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, people spoke in tongues, but those tongues were other known languages. It says people heard in their own language. So when that's done publicly, we sense that's a missionary gift, still enacted, still, we believe, working in the body. If there was a missionary somewhere that encountered a new tribe of people, there's no way to learn their language or know their language that God could miraculously gift them to speak the gospel to that group of people in their language so that they could hear. At the same time, I'll say that I think 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 leave the door open for someone to maybe have a private prayer language when it comes to this reality of tongues. And you say, well, how does that work? Well, I'll just tell you what has been my experience. Whenever I was beginning to grow in Christ a lot, whenever I was in college and on into seminary, I had some friends who said they had this gift, this prayer language. And so what I did was I went to God and I said, God, if there's something that I need to love you more, if I need this gift to love you better, to be a better believer, to be a better follower, then I want it. And I prayed for it. And it's never happened in my life, in my world, my spiritual world. Now, that doesn't mean it doesn't exist, but I think what it does mean is that I don't need to do that to be a better Christian, to love God more, to see more of God's glory in my life. See, I think a lot of people struggle with this idea that maybe people who talk about, you become a Christian here and then later on you get the Holy Spirit. We would say, we think the scripture's pretty clear in Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9 that when you become a Christian, you get all of the Holy Spirit. You don't get it more progressively throughout your life. And you say, well, but that doesn't really match my experience because I feel like I sense God more now than I did when I was first a Christian or first a believer. What we would say, it's not that you get more of God the longer you're a Christian. It's that God gets more of you the longer that you're a Christian. When you first become a believer, you give God everything you know about you to everything you know about him. And the longer you're a believer, you learn a whole lot more about you and you learn a whole lot more about him. But so many people, I find, they divide over these gift issues and they separate and they kind of micromanage them. And that's why it's so important for us to talk about spiritual fruit as much as we talk about gifts. You say, well, how do we know those? How do we come to believe this? How do we come to sense? Here's how those work. The reformers a couple of hundred years ago, here's how they talked about them. And these are your big Bible words for the day. You ready? Mortification and vivification, right? You can use those freely this week. Mortification comes up in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. It says this, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live." That's mortification. This whole idea that the longer I'm a believer, the Holy Spirit will be about the process of putting the old me to death. My sinful desires, my flesh, the things that are against what is God's best for my life. The Holy Spirit's going to be about the process of putting those things to death. That's mortification. Vivification is this whole idea about the Holy Spirit producing in me these fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He'll be about bringing those about growing those things in my life. Well, that brings up another question. You'd say to me, well, Dean, what if I'm not experiencing that reality? What if I don't see a change in me? And I'm gonna say that change is hard to see in the short term. It's hard to see more peace, more patience in your life in a week. But it should be fairly easy to see in a 5-year span or in a 10-year span that you and I should see growth in our hearts, in our lives, in spiritual fruit. And you say, what if I don't? What if I don't see that? I'd say it's one of a couple of things. Number one, it may be just what we talked about, distractions. You may have so many distractions in your life, it's inhibiting your ability both to see, sense, and allow the Holy Spirit to work and grow these spiritual fruits in your life. The second thing, though, that I would say is that there's a good chance, if you're not seeing that growth, that transformation in the longer haul, that you may not be a Christian. The New Testament says that you and I should examine our salvation. And while there's certainly the case where we can micromanage that and be hyper-focused on that, I think it's really healthy for us to follow the New Testament commandment and the provision to examine our salvation. So you may be, I don't know, you may have grown up in a church where they told you, hey, you're a Christian because you go to church, or you're a Christian because you grew up in a Christian family, or you're a Christian because you took a class, or you took a course, or you took... But the New Testament teaches us that salvation is by grace through faith. By the grace of God come into our lives through the person of Jesus and his work on the cross and then his subsequent resurrection, our faith in that, that you and I come to the point where we come to God and we surrender, we give our lives, all we know of us, to all we know of him. We surrender our lives to him. That makes other passages in the New Testament, to me, come alive and make a lot more sense. If you don't view salvation and see it that way, man, it makes things confusing. I'll give you an example. I'm doing my devotional times each day right now in the Gospel of Mark. And so this week, Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says this: you'll not get so much as a hint of a guarantee. Now, I stopped after I read that verse and I thought, you know, that verse sticks out to me because a guarantee is what really, that's what we want, right? Isn't that what you want? You want to know, you want to be absolutely sure that everything is going to be okay in your life, that everything is going to go well, that you're going to have success, that there's going to be something right there, the provision's going to be there right at the moment, that you need it, that the benefits are going to line up, that everything is going to go. We all want a guarantee. And Jesus says to this varied group of people, by the way, no guarantees. Now, right after that, he says, I want you to beware of the yeast or the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians, two totally different groups of people. Jesus says, beware of the yeast in their lives. Now, you know the three components for bread, right? Flour, water, and yeast. But yeast is really the gasoline that makes bread go, right? It's the high octane component there. It's what makes bread rise. It's what gives bread flavor. And Jesus says, be careful of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and the Herodians. So be careful of the thing that fuels their lives. And I would just say for all of us, something is going to fuel your life, be it a measure of success, be it another person, be it dating another person, be it being seen as a certain way, be it the approval of other people, be in a powerful position, something is going to fuel your life. So Jesus says, beware the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, think about them, they're the hyper-religious, straight-laced people who were so religious to the point that it made them dislike and even hate and even hope for bad things to happen to certain other groups of people. I was trying to think about who could we compare them to in our culture, and the best I came up with, the Pharisees are kind of like the Westboro Baptists. If you follow the news, that's kind of who the Pharisees are. And then the Herodians were non-Jews who not only worshiped Herod, but they kind of made their life work through political changes and political moves and savvy. And as far as morality goes, they were kind of just wild children. They did whatever they wanted to, partied all the time, that kind of thing. And so they're kind of like the Kardashians in our culture, okay? So you've got the Westboro Baptists and you've got the Kardashians. And Jesus says, be careful of the yeast or the leaven of both. Well, they're so different. How could he say, watch both of them, the leaven from both of them? They gotta be different, right? Not to mention the fact that Jesus throws the disciples into that same mix. Well, right after that, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus has something totally different to say. I'm gonna throw up a map up here for you to look at here in just a sec. And hopefully you can see, and maybe I'll give you a better example, a better reality of what I'm talking about. So Jesus looks at these groups of people, at the Herodians, the Pharisees, and the disciples, and he says to them later on in Mark chapter 8, listen, when we fed the 5,000, how many baskets full do we have left over? And the disciples are like, we had 12. He's like, okay. When we fed the 4,000, how many baskets full do we have left over? And he says, they say seven. He's like, okay, do you not get it? And I'm reading through that passage earlier in the week and I'm like, I don't get it. I don't know how the disciples got it. I sure don't get it. But when you think about it this way, and I'll show you on this map, this is kind of the Jordan River. We'll think about that, the eastern boundary there of Palestine. So here's how this kind of worked according to Jesus. So over here in Israel, they fed 5,000 people miraculously with a few loaves and fish. Over here, they're the 12 tribes of Israel. That's kind of what the land was known for. Now, when they fed the 4,000 people, they were not in Israel. They were over here in what was known as, according to Joshua chapter 3, Acts chapter 13, this area was called the seven nations of Canaan. So Jesus says, now listen, when we fed the 5,000 people, how many baskets did we have left over? 12. And Jesus said, now when we fed the 4,000 people, oh, the seven nations of Canaan, how many baskets full do we have left over? Seven. He says, hey, don't you get it? And all of a sudden you see that what Jesus is saying is very clear. Beware of allowing a religious system or a political system to fuel, to be the octane in your life. Something will fuel your life, and be careful of what that is. Because both the Pharisees and the Herodians and the disciples and you and me all have the same kind of yeast that works in our lives. And that's this expectation that if we're good people, we're gonna get good blessings. And Jesus says, no guarantees. You follow me, and you follow me for me, no matter what. As some of you know, if you keep up with our LifePoint Facebook page, that I lost a friend this week. Well, should I actually say our church lost a friend this week. Scott Bowling, a friend of mine from Southern Ohio, where I grew up, has fought a 2.5, 3-year long battle with Lou Gehrig's disease. And on a couple of occasions, he has taken the opportunity just via video to kind of chronicle for us what it's been like to walk in faith when you have a debilitating illness. And he lost a physical battle this week, but won a spiritual battle. So I asked our worship and arts team this week to grab a couple of the clips from the last video that Scott did for us, just to kind of remind us, maybe some of you haven't seen it yet, just to make you aware of his life. So watch the screens with me.
It's been 3.5 years, I think, since my diagnosis. My arms are paralyzed. I can barely walk. where they breathe, where they talk, where they swallow. But other than that, I'm great. God created all things for His glory, and we're included in that. We're not created for our glory, but His. And I had to get myself to a point to where if the answer is yes, I believe God may want me dead, would I still serve Him? Could I still love Him? Well, the toughest part has always been the feeling of abandonment to my responsibilities, to my wife and children. One of the things we all have to do to reconcile the tension between living forever with Christ and the tension of those that we'll leave behind is to understand that the misstatement is, I said, my wife, my children. And the problem is it's God's creation, God's wife, God's children. And to understand that He allows us certain privileges for a short time. And then ultimately I reconcile that by the fact that I take great honor in knowing that Christ wants me where He is, that I may see His glory. And I count that as a privilege. I love Psalms 37:4. It says, if a man's ways please the Lord, He'll give him the desires of his heart. I've used that for a life verse for many years. And to me, the challenge is for our desires to line up with God's and then to be content in all things. I feel like through the process of this disease, God has peeled me like an onion. Each day He tears away a stony hard heart and attempting to conform me more to the image of His Son. And He's shown me how much I've taken my hands and held on to the things of this world. And slowly and surely, He's ripped those things out of my hands and set my heart upon Him.
I think God gave Scott a unique gift, and the gift is to learn to live following Christ without expectations. What you heard him say in that video is, listen, there's a tension, and the tension is, listen, I feel like I'm abandoning. I feel like I'm leaving my wife and my kids by themselves. And at the same time, you hear him say the blessing of the spiritual reality is that I've learned that they're not my wife, my kids, my stuff. And ever since Tuesday, when I got the message about his passing, I thought over and over and over again, how much I would love to see what he sees right now. But I just sensed the Lord saying to me, yeah, but wouldn't you like to see what he sees when he lived? That he learned to live life without the expectations of holding on to the temporary stuff that you and I cling so tightly to. And at the same time, I know that some of you here in the room today, you know what it's like. You know what it's like for God to peel you like an onion. And you know what it's like also to have your heart, that's what Scott said, to have your heart set on Him. Jesus says, no guarantees. There's no guarantees that everything is gonna be smooth and easy. And as a matter of fact, I can pretty much guarantee you that it won't. A couple of weeks ago, a friend of mine, a fellow pastor, different city, different place, different church. If you would have asked me a couple of weeks ago for a list of guys that I would have said, man, they're a lock. They're going to finish ministry really, really well. This guy's on my list. I mean, he's no doubt. And a few weeks ago, found himself teaching in a different place, in a different city, and he broke down. They took him to an institution, and what surfaced is that he's had a secret. He's maintained this secret throughout a lot of his marriage and ministry, and I don't say that to criticize him at all. He's still my friend. I'm praying for him, praying for his family. I'm praying for what God is doing in him. Matter of fact, I'm kind of happier for him now than I was then, that God is bringing this to the surface. But I just say, there are no locks. There are no guarantees. No one expects to walk into the door of your home sometime and have your spouse of 22, 23 years to say, I'm out. I'm done. Or to find out they've had a secret life that's existed. No one expects for the doctor to come back to say, yes, and there's a chronic disease and here's an illness and you've never heard the name of it and it's never gonna go away and it's gonna be really, really, really tough. No one expects that. No one expects for one of your children to just totally go off the rails, right? Morally, I mean, listen, put them in Christian school, great. Homeschool them, super. Make sure they're involved with Young Life or FCA, if they're public school, awesome. You all of us, they send them to Christian college, sure, do that. And there are no guarantees that everything is gonna go smooth and work out right. And they're just gonna have this nice trajectory moving forward, going this up, up, up. You and I, via the Holy Spirit, we learn to live life like this. No guarantees. No, because you're like, Dean, why are we talking about this when you were just talking about examining our salvation? Why would we, how do we get to here? Here's how we get here. One of the best ways that you test or you examine your salvation, from my perspective, is to answer the question, what happens in you when tragedy happens to you? What happens in you when tragedy happens to you? Do you have the tendency to find your way to run away from God, or do you have the tendency to eventually find your way running to Him and trusting in Him more and more and more? Because what the Holy Spirit will do is produce in you the capacity to want God more than you want His stuff. And He will gift you so that you are going to move out into the world and do something that is useful, that will last forever. And at the same time you're using your gifts and doing something useful, He's also going to grow these wonderful fruits in you that will help draw people to Himself through your life. Jesus died so that you and I could be filled with the Spirit of God to be both gifted and fruitful. Let's pray together. God, as we continue to worship this morning, I pray that as we sing, that we will be more and more and more aware of what you have done around us and are doing in us. And I pray, God, that in the moments where we feel that tension, that pressure, that you are peeling us like an onion, when we feel like, God, we don't know what to do, that God, you will also grow in us faithfulness and trust and gentleness and kindness and self-control. And that the same realities that we see in a brother like Scott, that God, those same realities will grow up in our hearts well. Thank you for how you love us and you care for us. Lord, I pray that we'll become the kind of people who sacrifice things to hear your voice, that we'll create space away from the distractions and the pressure and the busyness and the hurry, so that our hearts are settled in you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.